Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. It's a Friday. We're going to ask the pastor today. I just got done telling our guest pastor, Pastor Joe Cox, that usually I bring with me into the studio things that sometimes people call and leave a voicemail. Sometimes they send email. Say, when you get on, ask the pastor there, can you ask the pastor what all that red on Reformation Day is for? What's that all about? Stuff like that. I bring it with me. And then, thanks to our high participation level from our listeners on Fridays, I never get to use it. And then I feel guilty because I feel like I should have used it. I ask people to call, they call, and then I don't do this other stuff. So today I didn't bring it. So today, if people don't call, I don't know what we're going to do. I guess we can talk about the Cardinals, maybe, or the Red Sox or something. But
or we could talk about the Bible.
Or we could talk about the Bible. We could do that. But I didn't bring anything with me. So I hope people call. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you have a question or a comment pertaining to religion, faith, church, Christianity, or even the Bible, let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Joe Cox, who is currently in between calls. Would that be a correct way to put it, in between calls? You're a student at Concordia Seminary working on yet another degree and expanding your horizons and getting smarter and all that stuff?
Yeah, getting smarter is a good way to put it. Realizing how little I really know is maybe
the way.
Well,
that's a good thing to hear at the beginning of Ask the Pastor. We got a guy who doesn't know very much.
Well, just call it an act of humility.
So what are you studying?
Forced humility. Right now, I'm taking two classes. One is studying the development of worship in 20th century America.
The development of worship in 20th century America. I bet you have to write a paper.
I have to write a paper.
I figured that. How long does that paper have to be?
Oh, this is a short one, only 15 to 20 pages.
Oh, no problem.
So, but one of our favorite topics.
If you need any help from me, I don't know anything about it.
Oh, you might. Chuck, you and I always like talking generational stuff.
Yeah.
Baby boomers and
Generation
Because
you're such a young
X.
guy, and I'm such an old guy.
I'm getting older every day.
Yeah, so am I,
but, so taking a look at worship differences between different generations. So just kind of getting started on that one.
Now, that shouldn't matter, should it? I mean, it doesn't matter. You do the same thing. You do the same thing now that you did 20 years ago, that you did 100 years ago, that you did 1,000 years ago. It doesn't matter, does it?
Yeah, we're going to open up the lines on this one.
Yeah? Does it matter?
Matter? Does it matter? There are differences in terms of the way people perceive what is happening. We have younger generations who tend to be more visually based rather than verbally based, and so
you're going to cater to that?
I'm not going to cater to anything except proclaiming God's word. But it's proclaimed in many different ways.
Is it important to have a sensitivity to the people that you're trying to communicate
absolutely,
with?
Absolutely. Sensitivity to the people and yet remaining true to God's word, remaining true that in our worship service, as it says at the beginning of Lutheran worship, it's God who speaks, we listen. He starts everything in motion, we respond. But God is the one who gives out the gifts at worship. And so that needs to be the primary source. And then how is it that I may relate to a college-age student differently than maybe somebody who's in their 50s? As I relate to them the meaning of the absolute truth of God's word in worship.
Can you change that communication, that relating, whether you're talking to a 52-year-old or a 22-year-old without compromising your message?
Well, sure. Just an easy example, the examples, the sermon illustrations you might choose on a Sunday morning. If I'm talking to a group of college kids and I'm using a whole bunch of raising little children images, you know, they might not get it as well as maybe somebody who's in their 30s and has little kids. On the other hand, that same analogy of little kids being applied to a group of senior citizens, they might remember that, but that's maybe not speaking to what's going on in their life today. And so recognizing that God's word is a living and active word and needs to be applied to people in the circumstances they're in rather than a cookie-cutter approach to treating everybody the same.
Yeah, God's but most word. Of the time you're talking to a group that's got 22-year-olds, 52-year-olds, 82-year-olds, men, women, married people, divorced people. Now what are you going to do?
You really have to know your audience and be able to target in, don't you?
Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. And you're welcome to call if you have a question or comment here for our Ask the Pastor Friday. Try not to be too difficult with your questions because our guest pastor today doesn't know much. Let's begin in prayer.
Oh, thank you.
Sorry. I'm just having a little fun there.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that humble ignorance that you continually bring us out of. Lord, we know that your foolishness is wiser than man's wisdom, that you sent your Son to die on a cross, something that makes absolutely no sense in this world in which we live. And yet it was through that that you demonstrated your mighty power. It was through his death and resurrection that you have called each of us into relationship with you, that you have restored us from our fallenness, and that you promise us a total and complete restoration on that last day when Christ returns. As we enter into this time of considering your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be among us, even as you have promised, that you would guard our hearts and guide us according to your truth, and touch us as we consider how it is that you would relate to us through that word. Make us to be your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. 505-780-5180-730-2727. Well, through the miracle of technology, I have before me here the discussion page at KFUO.org. You know, we have a Bible study discussion page there.
Sure.
Okay. So that if you're savvy on the Internet, you can go there. And there are folks who have posted various questions there. Here is one of them. Let's just see what this anonymous poster says. The writer says, I have known many, many homosexuals. They have replaced God for their perversion. They all have a story to be told about their past. Many men get young men into this perversion by paying them when the young man has no home or money. Other times they seek out hurting or rebellious youth and play on their emotions, literally seducing them into the perversion. This is what I have seen before my very own eyes. I do not trust a homosexual individual as far as I can throw them. It's a little harsh, I guess. That being said, Christ died for their sin. They do need to hear his word and be told that they can be forgiven. They need the church and those within the church, but they do not need to be around the youth. You're a young guy, as we've already pointed out here, and you got a lot of ministry ahead of you. This is an issue here that, for the most part, culturally speaking, I'm sure the pastors down through the decades have had to deal with people who have been caught up in this sin, but I'm sure it was very private and generally unknown. But now it is out in the culture. And your ministry from now on, wherever that is going to be different than it's been for pastors who've gone before you in the decades that have preceded this particular time in our history. As a matter of fact, it's apparently illegal in Canada to speak against homosexuality. So what do we do with this guy here who posts this thing and is referring to homosexuality as perversion and wants to keep known homosexuals away from young people? You know, if you agree with him, I think you better get ready to get your nose clipped. Because you're going to be out of step with just about every other dynamic in the culture. Are you discouraged? Did I discourage you there? Are you leaving the ministry now?
No. In fact, looking back, I didn't realize what a blessing it was. But as you know, did not go through the synodical parochial system to find my way at the seminary. I did my undergraduate at the University of Michigan, which is a fairly liberal area. In fact, upon graduation, I made jests to my friends that my car would be outside the stadium where we had graduation service, and the car would be running, and I couldn't wait to get that diploma, hop in the car, and I'd never come back. I've been back for a football game or two. But one of the real blessings that I didn't realize at the time was I had the opportunity to be able to interact with people who were completely different from me, completely different in terms of their religion, in terms of their worldview, in terms of their sexuality. And at first, it scared me. I didn't like it. I didn't agree with it. Lots of fun debates in class and so forth. But one of the blessings is that I got to know people for being people. And the lesson I took away from that is that we have to be careful not to categorize. We can label people and write them off real easily. We can come up with categories and characteristics into which people fall, and we have that there. I am not denying in any way that God's word does speak about homosexuality as a perversion. But before we start throwing all those characteristics on one who is a practicing homosexual and write them off, because I don't know. Yeah, it's true we need to bring him in the church, but I don't know that referring to him in some of those, in some of that terminology is going to be something that makes them feel very welcome at our church. We need to recognize that what we're dealing with is not a specific sin, but a sinner who is trapped in sin. And we can take out the specifics of the sin and we can recognize, that there are people with lots of things that we may consider disastrous. And do we really want them around our children? Well, not if our children are going to be hurt being around this person, but I don't know that I want a person who is living in sin in such a way that it's going to cause harm to be in a position of leadership in my congregation. And it's not because I'm narrowing in on the sin, but the attitude behind that sin. I think it's interesting. Romans 1 tends to be kind of a favorite passage when we talk about homosexuality. And Paul writes this. Furthermore, since they, talking about the people who refuse to worship God, worshiped idols instead, and so then God gives them over to lusts for one another, men for men and women for women. That's the they Paul's referring to. This is Romans 1, 28 and following. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, and heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. As I went through that list, greed, parent haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful, are we going to start picking on specific sins to rule out who gets to be involved in our churches? Because let me tell you, those sermons are going to get real easy to write when there's not anybody showing up on Sunday morning because we've just extradited everybody from church because everybody has these sins with which they're wrestling. Paul does narrow in on homosexuality as a major problem in terms of one's relationship with God. But he doesn't let us off the hook to be able to push a person who struggles with homosexual sin aside and put them in that category over there and think that we're okay over here. Because we all struggle with boastfulness and arrogance and greed and malice and gossip. And while Paul does not deny the problem of homosexuality in terms of relationship with God and that that does get in the way, because in 1 Corinthians, he's going to tell us that sexual sins are sins against the body. And that those cause major problems because the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But let's be very careful before we start picking and pulling which are the big sins and which are the greater sins. Because James reminds us that to sin and break the law at one point is to break all of it.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Joe Cox with us here this morning. It's an Ask the Pastor Friday. Come on in with your questions and comments. Let's go to Litchfield, Illinois, and talk to Wesley. Good morning. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, sirs.
How are you today?
All right. Paul was consenting to murdering the Christians, and at first the disciples and all of them, they didn't trust Paul. Their God had worked in Paul, and he had to show forth his fruit. He had to let God work in him. It's God doing the work. And it's like in Romans 2, verse 4, where it's God, the goodness of God, leads a person to repentance. Then over in 1 Corinthians, as the pastor was saying, it's chapter 6. It speaks in verse 9 through 11, where people, it's God saying, people that do all these wrongs, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It says some were adulterers, homosexuals. Verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified.
Wonderful.
By the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God, right? It's if it's God doing the work in that person, God chooses to save no matter, yeah, look at Paul. He was murdering the Christians at the first. If God chooses to do his work in a person, it's the body of Christ that needs to strengthen that person and constantly remind them and work with them. And there's an example. They didn't trust Paul at first. Paul had to prove himself, but it wasn't Paul proving himself. It was God working in him to get that out of him and do the fruits of God. That's as far as I can.
Right. Yeah, Wesley. Right. No, that's a great point. I'm glad you called in with that, because that's ultimately where it comes down to, is we are a body of people. We are a body of sinners who are forgiven. And yet this side of the general resurrection of the dead, we are still struggling with those sins. Now, there are some practical issues. If you have a person who maybe at some point in life was convicted of child pornography or pedophilia, yeah, I think it would be good practice for the congregation to say, you are forgiven, for a person who maybe comes back and has served their time and repents, and to let that person live in Christ's forgiveness, but also to be as sly as the fox, so to speak, and say, we also know that this has been an area where there's been temptation for you in the past, and so maybe it would be better for you to serve not as the youth director, but maybe it would be better for you to serve over here with the men's group.
Well,
and that's appropriate, I think.
Not a serving. If a person's new, if they're just a person saved, or they're a babe in Christ, they need to be fed with the pure milk of the Word. That person who was just snatched from the jaws of God was like, here, I've snatched this one from the jaws of death, and it's for the body of the Christ to, yes, to keep feeding the person the Word, to keep working with the person.
Right, Wesley. The question that was originally asked was, I took it as assuming the person had been there for a while, because the question kind of dwelt in on the service. But absolutely.
Oh.
Yeah, absolutely. Is what we're going to do is, when we bring somebody into the church, I think that's one of the problems we have sometimes, is the church is always looking for servants, because
right.
There's always lots to do, and that sometimes the church almost seems more like we're recruiting rather than evangelizing. And I know that's not the intention, but absolutely.
If it was a homosexual, they would know, God would know them. It's like, no, you know, you're to be a follower. It's like, you've been saved, you know, like with a deacon. It's like a man of one wife and all that. I can't remember the book of the Bible, I'm sorry.
Sure, Timothy.
But a person should know, it's like there's apostles, prophets, teachers, preachers. There's nothing wrong with just the person sitting in the pew doing what God has them doing, taking care of their daily business. Like Paul says, find what your hands do to work and do it unto the Lord. You don't have to go out there and be an evangelist. I've been saved, although a person may feel like that, but people might not trust them, like in Paul's situation. They have to humbly work with God, work under God, and realize the whole situation.
Right. Wesley, I think that you
Thanks
and I are
call.
Kind of agreeing on that same point, is definitely when we bring people in, we want to equip them with the Word. We don't want to just kind of throw people in and start working them. I'm a very strong proponent of strong educational and catechesis. But as those people grow in the Word, the Holy Spirit wells up within them and creates this desire to serve. And so it's good for the church to find places for people to serve that are appropriate, places for which they're equipped. And also, we want to make sure that we're not putting people in places where the church is going to cause temptation for them.
How are you going to do that?
Well, you've got to know
your people.
I mean,
it's obvious if you've got a child molester in your congregation who's just got out of Marion down in southern Illinois, and you're not going to put them in the nursery, I guess. I mean, that's obvious. But, you know, very few cases are that simple.
Sure. And what it requires is for the pastor to know his people, and for the pastor to, I'm putting all the emphasis on the pastor here. And it's not because he's some sort of superhuman.
You're not going to have any pastor friends left.
Well, Paul didn't have a lot when he started either. But that's it, is you love your people. You know your people. You do find out what's going on. If you know that Jennifer over here has a problem with gossip, then maybe being a Stevens minister where she's going to be dealing with people in confidential crises situations isn't the best place for her. And you could maybe even lovingly, politely, if that's something she really desires to do, sit down and have an honest conversation about that concern. And when you do, it's amazing how God uses those conversations.
Some people don't know what you mean by Stephen ministry, but that's a kind of an organization that happens in parishes, and lay people get involved and they contact families and they find out if you have any issues going on, whether you need to talk to the pastor or whatever. They get involved, and sometimes they learn confidential things.
Right.
And one of the things that they have to vow to do is to retain all those confidentialities. Just to pull that hypothesis out, which you brought up, let's say that somebody doing Stephen ministry under your leadership as a pastor, under your guidance, gossips, violates that confidence. Now, you're going to take that up with them, and they repent, and they're sorry, and you announce the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. How can you not put them back in the loop? Are they forgiven or not?
Great question. And what you're doing is we're wrestling with the two kinds of righteousness. And when I say that, what I mean is we have a righteousness with God through Jesus Christ, whereby through the cross, through the resurrection, as the Holy Spirit moves me to repentance, God forgives me of my sin for Christ's sake, and it is as if that sin never occurred. But there's another kind of righteousness, a civil righteousness, as we deal with one another, and the reality is, even when forgiveness has been given, not only by God, but also maybe by the person who was hurt by the gossip, there still is in the community a trust that is broken, and it is going to take time and effort, like Wesley mentioned with Paul, to restore that trust. And a person who is truly repentant is going to recognize that, and it may be a struggle and it may be hard, but when that trust has been violated, that person will work to get the trust back, but also recognize that perhaps the same level of activity that happened before the violation, it's not time, it's not ready yet.
Let's say that you are the pastor and you have a Stephen Ministries group in your church, and they are making calls on families and they are identifying issues and learning confidential things. Somebody breaks a confidence in this hypothesis and you deal with it. There is confession, there is repentance, there is absolution, they are forgiven, and then you do the opposite of what you just said. You put them right back into the mix, and they do it again. Have you, as the pastor, sinned? Have you sinned by putting them back in the mix? It is your office, you know. It is your decision.
Well, let's start with the for sure answer, and that's clearly that I maybe made a poor human decision.
But did you sin?
Did I sin? And I'm not trying to avoid the question. That's an interesting question.
Okay, here's what I'll let you do.
Okay.
I'll let you chew on it here for a little while. Because it's time
we're going
to
go to break?
It's time for us to take our break. Pastor Joe Cox will chew on this question. By the way, for those of you who are familiar with Stephen Ministries, it's a wonderful, wonderful ministry. And so we're using it in our hypothesis. People don't break confidences in the Stephen Ministries. We'll let Pastor Joe Cox chew on this question. When we come back, we'll hopefully get an answer. He's got 4 short minutes to come up with one. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, hosting the annual warehouse sale Saturday, November 6th from 8 until 2 p.m., offering a selection of books for all ages, teaching resources, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, crafts, music, and more. That's Concordia Publishing House, the annual warehouse sale, Saturday, November 6th, from 8 until 2 p.m. at the corner of South Jefferson and Miami in South St. Louis.
It's now illegal in Canada to publicly oppose homosexuality. But is opposition to homosexuality hate speech? Can someone be against hate crimes and still oppose hate crime laws? Friday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss hate crimes and hate speech with Greg Kokel of Stand to Reason.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? What are the gifts God gives to us? Well, He has already given us the gift of life. If I can remember my catechism memorizing properly, you can also put forgiveness of sins and eternal life into this category. Are there other gifts God has given to His people? Well, yes, indeed. One is justice, coming to us with the biblical reminder, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay." But how does God repay? He does it by vindicating His people. Now we can even misunderstand that vindication if we think God will prove that we were right all along. No, He is right all along. The prophet Isaiah puts it this way, "If anyone stirs up strife, it is not for me. Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Behold, I have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. I have also created the ravager to destroy. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord." Now I'm interested in the words, "whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you." Sounds quite a bit like what Jesus meant when He said, "If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." The Bible teaches us that peace is stronger than violence, that peace is stronger than war. Now, do we really believe this? Lord, we pray, send us the spirit of meekness today, not so we can put ourselves in the position where people can become so mild that anyone can take advantage of us, but long-suffering, so we can speak the truth in love with gentleness and respect. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who rose again from the dead to win everlasting victory for all of us. Amen.
Rally days are coming. We're inviting you to become an AM 850 KFUO day sponsor on Thursday, October 28th or Friday, October 29th. First-time day sponsors or those who renew their day sponsorship will have an opportunity to claim wonderful gift packages during rally days. Our day sponsors are the backbone of our support, so be listening, call in, and sign up to be a day sponsor during our annual rally day, Thursday, October 28th or Friday, October 29th on AM 850 KFUO.
(505) 780-5180-1800-730-2727. I said, well, I didn't bring in my stuff today, and so everybody's going, okay, we got him now. We're going to just watch him. We're going to watch him sink here, sink and squirm. Before we got to the break, I asked Pastor Joe Cox, our guest today, this question. And basically, let's just summarize it this way. When the pastor, or anybody for that matter, in any decision-making capacity, knows that somebody has a vulnerability to temptation or a certain weakness in this area, and they commit a fairly serious error, and you turn right around and put them right back into that situation, if you do that as a pastor in your church, and that person turns right around and sins again in the same way, now you share the error. Have you sinned? You had 4 minutes to figure it out.
Okay. I'm going to say yes and no.
Oh,
yeah.
Diane, you got a coin we can flip here? It looks like we're going to
have. Let me go with the yes first. If the reason the pastor has put that person back in there is because the pastor just doesn't like conflict and is afraid of getting too involved and the people have worked it out and it's just easier not to deal with it, then absolutely I say that pastor has sinned because he hasn't done what is necessary to take care of his flock. He's allowed his own personal preferences, in this case maybe conflict management issues, to get in the way, and didn't do that which is right. However, if he has worked through a proper procedure and everybody is on board, and everybody in the congregation is supportive and trusting of this person.
Excuse me, Pastor. There's never a situation where everybody is on board and everybody in the congregation is of the same mind. So that's a bit of a flawed perspective there. But I'll go ahead. I'll let you go on there.
See, I'm young enough to remember those college ministries where everybody gets along in congregations.
Oh, well,
and,
that's a wonderful thing.
No, I have to say I've had wonderful congregational experiences where I have had the joy many times of seeing congregations who, at least vocally, were totally on board. And it's been a wonderful thing.
Well, I'm just
an
old pessimist, I guess.
Well, I'm going to balance you out with some optimism. But all that given, and that person goes back into that service with that kind of support and with the blessing of the congregation and the blessing of the person who had been offended, and then sins again, well, I as pastor need to take responsibility for a decision that I made, but ultimately it's that person who, having received all this grace and for whatever reason rejects it again, I mean, ultimately, if we're talking sin words, that's where the sin needs to be applied. The pastor needs to be a man who stands up and takes responsibility as the leader of the congregation and says, with the information we had, we thought we were making the best decision possible. Obviously, we need to work in the realm of forgiveness and grace here.
But your heart was right. And then that makes the difference.
I think it really does.
Just like every other question, really, it's the motivation of the heart.
Yeah, where are you coming from? Why are you doing this? Is it grounded in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, first and foremost, as we understand confession and forgiveness? And then have we taken the pastoral approach of working with everybody involved in terms of making sure that everybody's on board? Now, having said that, I'm guilty of not always working through those processes perfectly. As a fallen human being who gets tired, who gets exhausted, who doesn't always like conflict, there are times when I need to go to God as pastor and say, I need forgiveness because I have totally messed this up. You've given me the skills, you've given me the grace, Lord, and I've messed up taking care of your flock. And I need to go to people and say, I haven't taken care of you the way I should be.
You know, one of the things that you put in your premise here, which makes this all bordering on irrelevant, is that there are a lot of pastors, and some of them probably listening to us now, they are the only pastors in their parish. They have 400, 500, 800 people in their care. Half of them don't even come to church. Technically, they're members. They became members for one reason or another, but you don't see them more than once, maybe twice a year. How are you going to be in touch with all these people? How are you going to, you say, boy, your pastor needs to know his people. Well, how are you going to know all these people? There's so many of them. So many of half of them don't come to church. So that you can be in a position to make those very sensitive and critical judgments, no matter how honest and how much integrity you have in your heart. It sounds like a formula for failure to me.
Yeah, thanks for catching me on that. Because in the back of my mind when I was saying that is looking back on the first couple of years of my time in the ministry when I wasn't really all that focused on getting to know my flock as well as I thought I was. When I was more interested in getting them to help me accomplish things as opposed to taking care of them. And so when I said those things, it was really an indictment against myself.
Can you elaborate on those two differences? Obviously you learned something there.
You know, this is going to be a crazy thing. I had an epiphany about 2 years ago. And you know how we have those terrible, no good, lousy, rotten days? Well, there's a book about that. I read my kids
sometimes. Kind of like the Astros are having today.
Ouch. Having one of those days, and yeah. On top of everything else, you know, in my classroom, a garbage can full of yucky stuff. Somebody had a party, so there was, you know, cups of soda knocked over in there and everything else, and trying to clean it up, and it just fell all over the classroom floor. And I was just at my breaking point, and I had a young student walk over, smile, and ask, "Can I help you with this?" And I don't know what it was that God used that particular instance to all of a sudden open up this door of how often, in my own heart am I asking myself, how often Do I just ask people if I can serve them? How often do I look for a way to go out of my way to serve people? And I realized I hadn't been doing that.
And if I might, in the privacy of your own heart, what was the answer to your own question?
Oh, I recognized that I had done a miserable job at that. I had done a miserable job at that. I don't know that I do a great job now.
And you think the Holy Spirit was behind that question?
I think he brings to mind the Enlightenment. I mean, clearly, as the scripture passages came to mind, reminding me of the service to which I'd been called. Sure.
As you get older, you're going to find out that the Holy Spirit is actually knocking you on the head with a ball bat. And that we're just pretty dull.
Well, and he was kind enough to send a polite young lady to bring that to my attention.
Yeah.
But it totally transformed the way I started looking at the people whom I had been called to serve. I don't know that it changed it perfectly. You're right. We do get tired. We do get overburdened. We do get frustrated. So I said, the pastor has all these other issues that are going on that maybe he doesn't share with the congregation. And yet he has to fight against those impulses in order to do the right thing and doesn't always do them. And that's why the pastor, just like everybody else on Sunday morning, is anxiously awaiting to hear those words of absolution coming from Christ himself.
Once that epiphany came, once that light bulb went on, and I think most of us have had that experience, we're just sort of focused in on the way we think things are. And then some external influence comes in through somebody somehow, and we go, oh, and we see it through somebody else's eyes for just a moment. Then what did you do to implement that so that you could retain the benefit of that learning experience? Because, you know, some of us, we can see it for a moment, but then we just go right back to kind of the pattern that we had before it. What do you do to implement your new information?
I started asking myself and repeating the question in my head, what can I do to serve this person? What can I do to help this person right now, right here? So that when I started encountering people, I tried teaching myself that for that to be the first question that comes to mind.
Did it work?
Not always. I'm a lot more aware of it now than I used to be. And enjoying the ministry a lot more now than I used to as well. And that's, I believe, where those connections came in.
You asked yourself how you could work harder to serve other people, and that makes you enjoy the ministry more?
It wasn't always a matter of working harder. It was a matter of just being sensitive and making myself aware and expressing that awareness and concern for other people. That so often it was little things like asking somebody, can I help you pick up the garbage?
Did you see benefits fairly immediately? From your asking yourself?
It's all a blur, but I definitely think my relationships improved tremendously.
Tremendously?
Tremendously.
Can you qualify that? You know, and the reason what I'm doing here, I'm probing around because...
I know. What are you looking for exactly? Well, right to the heart of the matter.
We got people right now listening to us whose relationships are messed up. We got people listening to us who are saying, wow... You know, I wish there were a way that I could import what he got that day, but they're not going to have a nice young lady come in and say, can I help you pick up the garbage? That's not necessarily going to happen for them today, but maybe they can build on your experience. Maybe they can import that into their own experience and actually improve the relationships they have with people today, but they don't know how.
Right.
And the program's going to be over, and then that's going to be it.
Well, let me say this. I'm not giving some sort of special formula that's going to improve your relationships. I'm talking about a small epiphany I had that's written all through Holy Scripture that we are called for a purpose. Lutherans are real good at quoting Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that we've been called or we've been saved by grace apart from any works that we do. And we kind of leave off verse 10. That we're called for the good works, to do the good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. You can't go into doing service for the sake of getting something out of it. Well, I want to improve this relationship, so I'm going to do service. No, what I started doing was looking at other people, knowing my own personal hurts that don't get expressed, and asking, what can I do to make this person's day a little bit better? And the benefits came out of that naturally, not from anything I was searching to come out. We are called to be Christ-like. as the Holy Spirit works through us, works in us through the means of grace, through the Word and the sacrament, we are transformed. We are becoming more Christ-like. And there's nothing more Christ-like than serving. And there's nothing more Christ-like than serving the person who hurts us the most. And doesn't that get at the most intimate relationships, the relationships with spouses, with children, where there's so many years of baggage and hurt and pain that it's easier to close ourselves off and slam the door when we come home at night and hide in our rooms than be willing to open ourselves up to more pain and asking, what can I do to serve you?
Let's take this telephone call. Here we go. I have a car phone caller at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Bill. Thanks for holding on. You're on the air.
Yeah, my name's Harold.
I'm sorry. I thought you
were... My name's Harold.
Oh. Hi, Harold.
Welcome to the program.
I don't want to put the pastor on the spot, but I'm very concerned about how would you address if you knew you had a gay in your congregation and they had a partner and they were practicing. What would your feelings be about ministering communion to that person?
Ministering Holy Communion to that person?
Yes.
All right. You want to listen on the radio?
No, I'll listen on the radio.
All
thank
right.
you.
Thanks for the call.
Okay. Yeah. Didn't we have this question last time I was on, Chuck?
I don't know.
I think we did. That's okay, because it's an important question. I think the question behind Harold's question is, how do we deal with manifest sin in the congregation?
And let me just add this one other element.
Okay.
One of the reasons that we're talking about this is because, unlike gossip and anger and a lot of those things that you read from Romans 1 that we do experience, for most folks, I think it's true to say that we don't have a problem with homosexuality. For those people who
you mean in terms of struggling with the sin?
Yeah.
Right.
For heterosexual people, homosexuality is a perversion. It is an abomination. We can stand shoulder to shoulder with Almighty God and say, that's terrible, and we condemn it. It's easy to do because most people are not tempted in that area. And so it's easy to single out. It's easy to talk about that person because we don't feel a personal guilt about that. But now it's time to single that person out in the congregation, as Bill brings up. Easy for most of us to do, you know, Pastor, because we're not tempted in that area.
Right.
And that makes it different than the issue that you brought up before when you're talking about gossiping and all those other things, because we're all guilty of that.
Yeah, first and foremost, I'm not going to treat homosexuality different than any other manifest sin. And maybe that's concern. Well, Pastor, are you just letting people practicing this sin off the hook? Not at all. I'm saying exactly the opposite. Christ's word calls us into such high standards of living that we do need to be aware. We need to be lovingly aware and willing to lovingly confront people in these issues and ask, if you are involved in these kind of manifest sins, why on earth are you coming to the sacrament? Why on earth are you coming to Jesus saying, I want your forgiveness that is offered in your very body and blood, when you really don't want it because you're still happily living in this sin?
So I'm thinking that 95 out of 100 times, you don't know. Somebody in the congregation comes to you and says, Pastor, are you aware that so-and-so is actually living with this person in an openly gay relationship? And you say, no, I was not aware of that. So now what happens? Do you say, well, until I happen to see that myself, I'm not going to deal with it? Or are you
That's easy. That's easy. What
are you going to do?
Ultimately, I have a standard rule. I don't do gossip. However, I will go to a person about whom I may have heard such a thing and said, look, we need to have a talk. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because I care enough that I'm going to put an end to the gossip. It's not going to go anywhere for me. But I'm going to talk to you about it because I want you to know what people are saying, and I want to address this issue honestly. And so I'm going to come back to that
person.
Aren't
you acting on gossip?
I'm bringing the gossip back to the source and saying, look, here's what's going on. Let's work with this. If it's not true, great. If it is true, I want to hear it from your mouth. I'm not going to start treating you differently because of what I heard from somebody else. I am going to go to the source.
It's pretty hard work,
isn't
it?
I am going to follow up. Absolutely. And it's tiring. And it's exhausting. Is it anything less than Christ would do? Ministry's hard work. I don't think I realized it. Every time I heard it at the seminary, I didn't realize it. It is hard work. And yet I think that's more the work of a pastor than maybe going to the next business meeting and figuring out the next church budget. We have accountants in the congregation who are much more skilled at that than a pastor is. It is hard. But we start working with the individuals and we start loving them. And there are times, I want to give a straight answer to Harold's question, there are times when it is appropriate for the pastor to say, whether it is to somebody who is happily practicing homosexuality or gossip or whatever else is detrimental to the congregation and detrimental to their salvation as they're abusing the Lord's body and blood, to say, out of love for you, I need to ask that you refrain from this as we continue to work together in the Word.
If you were charged with a very serious crime, you would not come to me and ask me to help you defend yourself in court because I am not a lawyer. Or if you had a toothache and it was killing you, you would not come to me and ask me to help you overcome that problem because I am not a dentist. What equipment do you have as a pastor? What training do you have as a pastor that equips you to do that hard work, which you just described as that's tough sledding, that the average person who is not trained does not have? How are you equipped? What do you got?
Right. When you talk about the lawyer, his authority is this little piece of paper called a Juris Doctorate, a JD, where the dentist has whatever, the DD.
DDS.
DDS, that's right. Surgeon. The pastor has the authority of the call from God.
He well, has that's the authority. A little different than the certificate.
Right. And I made that distinction on purpose. I'm not going to talk about a Master of Divinity degree that a person gets.
I thought you were.
No. The authority doesn't come from that piece of paper. That's a piece of paper that the Synod issues to say this person has been trained as unacceptable by this Synod. The authority comes from God through His Word. And that's the only authority that the pastor has. And the pastor needs to dwell within the authority of that word. And when the pastor steps outside the bounds of that authority,
okay, so now, you
now
got,
he's getting in trouble.
Now you got the authority, kind of like the traffic cop. He's got the badge. He holds up his hand and says, stop, I better stop. Now you got the authority, but I didn't ask you about authority. I asked you about equipment.
But the equipment is the authority. It's the word. It's not me speaking, it's Christ speaking through His very word.
Whoa, that's quite a claim, Pastor.
No, I'm talking about what the book I'm touching in front of me contains the words of God. I am merely the messenger who has been given the authority to take that word to the people who need to hear it.
Well, the dentist would lay, as you are now laying your hand on the open Bible you have in front of you, the dentist lays his hand on his extensive array of medical books, and the lawyer lays his hand on... Boy, have you ever seen a lawyer's office? Man, they got books. They got books, too. And they have authority to do because they have a license to practice medicine or a license to practice law. But when they're done, if I'm innocent and I'm found innocent, or if my tooth is fixed, these are good things. When you take your authority and you go to visit a person who has been accused of doing something wrong, open sin... What are your tools? What are you going to do there? How are you going to fix that toothache?
Well, first of all, I'm not going to show up on somebody's front door accusing them of wrongdoing.
Which maybe the rest of us untrained lay people sometimes do?
Well, pastors do it too. We're not off the hook. We're all sinful. We all fall into that. But what you do is you show up with the word. You're willing to confront them. Look, if this is going on in your life... We need to deal with it because God's word calls us to be accountable. That's the authority I'm carrying around. It's God's word. It's not me as a person.
So your tool is the word.
Absolutely.
Does a person need some training when they start handling the word?
Sure.
You know, a surgeon needs a little training when he starts handling the scalpel. Does a person need a little training when they start handling the word in somebody's sinful life?
Absolutely. And that's what Wesley was talking about earlier, is we don't pull people into service in the church who aren't equipped. They do get equipped. In our particular Lutheran tradition, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we equip them at this place called Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Different traditions do it different ways. God works in many different ways in terms of calling people into the ministry. Our particular tradition does it that way. Ultimately, the word, though, isn't from the institution you graduate from. The authority is from Christ's word, grounded in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
We had a few minutes left here. Let's see if we can squeeze David in. Hi, David. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, talking about practicing homosexuals, talking about a practicing person who lusts. He's practicing his lust. We all practice our sins every day. Then the question is, and we're all believers, all of us are believers. We believe in Christ, but yet we're practicing homosexuals. We're practicing our lust. We're practicing our other sins. Are we forgiven? Because we all believe in Christ. And is this the flesh-spirit conflict that Paul talks about? And, you know, and are we forgiven? I mean, that's, you know.
Well, I think
you understand?
I think so.
Well, when you say we're constantly practicing, you're asking, even though I'm in a continual state of doing it, am I forgiven?
Yes.
Okay.
Because
I understand
we continually sin. I mean, I hear you. I didn't hear you say it today, but most pastors will say, yes, we sin every day.
Yeah. Right. Right. No, I'll say that.
We
sin every
left.
Day.
Let's see what we can do in the next 2 minutes. Thanks for the call.
We have Paul in many times giving us a list, like Wesley had brought up earlier from 1 Corinthians 6. A list of sins about those who are outside the kingdom. It's interesting that in the English it usually reads such and such kind of people who do X, Y, and Z, who are murderers, who are insolent, who are gossipers, God-haters. Those people are outside the kingdom. And our interpretation is, well, if you do that specific set of sins, you're outside and there's no hope. What's interesting is in the Greek, there's always this participle, a continuing...
1 minute.
Continuing action. Those who are continually involved in these sins are outside the kingdom. And the danger is that living and dwelling in those sins without repentance is eventually going to lead you, Romans chapter 1, to reject the God who created us because you have started serving other things. Those become an idol for you. They become a trap. And we need to step outside of that, and true repentance is going to be a turning away. It is true that sometimes people fall back, but to live continually in those things, it seems to me, not knowing a person's heart, that otherwise we're talking about lip service to repentance. But true repentance is going to turn away. It may be struggling against those sins, but true repentance turns away.
The reality is that all human beings are sinners. No human being ever becomes perfect in its behavior prior to death. The question flows from that in his heart, where that phrase that you used. Are you struggling with it or not? It's in the struggle, isn't it?
And we have a God who struggled for us and has cleansed that heart. He struggled on the cross and burst forth from that tomb and promises us life in paradise.
That's our Friday Ask the Pastor program with young Pastor Joe Cox. I'm Chuck Rathard. We will get back into the book of Revelation on Monday with Pastor Bill Simmons, Chapter 7. Thanks for listening.
Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.